next Sunday, I'm going to be in Fredericksburg, Virginia, but I'm going to be watching the stream live because I want to hear the next Billy Graham, Ben Kelly preaching next Sunday. I want you to let it rip next Sunday, buddy. Give them both barrels. I will. I'll be thinking about you. I mean it, seriously. Our scripture this morning comes from Genesis, the first chapter, verse 27, and I will read that. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then in 1 Corinthians, you know these words well, beginning in chapter 12 with verse 31, reading 13 through verse 13, or chapter 13 through verse 13. But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know even in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May God bless the reading of His Word. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I hear this all the time. My wife, my husband doesn't understand me. Let me be clear. I hear that from Sarah a lot. That bothers me. We've been married this June 45 years, and she says I don't understand her sometimes. That doesn't sit well with me. I should understand her well. And so I will work to improve that. In all the counseling sessions that I've ever done, I have sat and listened to people pour out their souls, and then one or the other will say, my wife or my husband, you know, doesn't understand me, and because of that, we just don't communicate very well. What I want to accomplish this morning is to drop some things down so that we can see the depth and the dimensions of communications. And maybe we can begin to pull together some pieces between husbands, wives, and families, because we do communicate. In 1967, Robert Anderson had a play on Broadway entitled, I Can't Hear You Because the Water is Running. It was a foreplay about human communications and relationships having to do with marriage. Now, I had intended to preach this back in February, but because of homecoming, I didn't get to preach it, so that's why I'm preaching it today. Now, the title came from the opening scene where a woman is in bed and she's reading. Her husband's in the bathroom. He's brushing his teeth. And she begins to talk to him, but is in the other room and he's preparing to come to bed, but he can't hear a word she's saying. And finally, he expresses this very clearly to her. You know, she keeps talking. He opens the door and he says, don't you know I can't hear you because the water's running? Now, that's what's happening in a lot of our families today. It is. One person is on this island saying all they can say, And the other is on the other island saying all they can see. One is reaching out to the other is reaching out to the other, but somehow they keep missing each other. They're passing in the night. They can't quite touch each other. And because of that, there's a great deal of concern. Now, the first thing I want you to understand this morning is that it is impossible not to communicate, okay? To say it another way, you cannot not communicate. I've said this before, but I'm probably going to press it a little harder this morning. You know, I know what I'm talking about here because I'm not a good communicator. I readily admit that. It's something in my marriage I'm not proud of. Sarah is much more open and communicative with me, and I tend to just not communicate that well. I hope I'm not the only one like that. But if you say, well, I'm not going to communicate, well, you are communicating. And what you're saying is, I'm not going to say anything. All of these responses are communication. It doesn't matter if you don't say anything at all, or you say everything, or you don't say everything you should say, you're still communicating. We live in a world that has low frequency sounds, like running water, or high frequency sounds like the human voice. So we have a lot of low frequency sounds in our lives. We have the sounds that come from work. You know, you work long, get paid less. You know, we have the sounds that come from our children. It's me, 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 and mine, mine, mine. Take care of me. I want this, I want that. We have the sounds that come from our culture that says you can live as you please. You can enjoy yourself, explore your bodies. Who cares? And then there's sounds that come from those who are involved in finances. You know, you give me more because it costs me more. There are the sounds that come from our aging parents who are saying to us, help me, help me. And then there's the sounds that come from your aging bodies that are creaking and creaking and creaking. And all of these sounds come and they get in the way and they block out the ability for us to hear one another. I've got to where now, when I go see my doctor, I don't go alone. I take my wife with me because I don't hear half of what the doctor says. So fortunately, she does. Now, I'm not talking as much about communication here as I am really talking about oneness. Oneness is sometimes masked as communication. I want you to hear me talking about oneness. And when I say communication, I'm really talking about two people finding closeness with one another. Okay? There are a lot of people who have opinions on this. And the reason I read that verse in chapter 1 of Genesis, because God said, male and female, I created them. Now we're talking here about sexual preference. I'm talking about what the Bible says about us, about our gender, male and female. I created them. That means God created humankind and He created us male and female. I don't know about you, but do you ever get tired of everybody wanting everyone to be alike? Well, God says we're different. We are different. What a man wants and desires is different from what a woman wants and what a woman desires. What a woman is like is different than what a man is like. I'm glad it's that way. I went into MT Nails one day. I was gonna... Now, I didn't say that to be funny. But I went into MT Nails. I went in to get a pedicure and a manicure. And I don't know if you guys, I may be the only one that goes there. I don't ever see any other men in there, but I walked in, and when you walk in, every woman in there turns and looks at you. It's enough to intimidate you and make you leave. But I went in, and they told me which chair to get in, and I sat in that chair, and I think I had on a ball cap, and you know, probably wasn't in a suit and tie or anything, but I was sitting there, and I looked up and I saw one of our church members sitting right across from me. And she was with her daughter. And I thought, well, so I waved. They didn't wave back. I mean, they looked at the floor, they looked at the ceiling. I mean,
I thought, I wonder what she's thinking right now. So I thought, well, I'll try. So I took off my hat. And then she said, oh, Reverend Tucker. So I got up, I walked over, and I said to her daughter, I said, Wendy, let me give you a pedicure and a manicure. And she said, you get away from me and get out of here. But you know, I noticed something in there that day. When the women are looking at their nails, talking about being different, when women were looking at their nails, they did it like this. I was over there looking at mine like this. And I noticed that Brenda was sitting over there with her hands folded like this. And of course, I was over there sitting over there with my hands folded like this. We're different. We're different. Now, it would be awfully boring if everyone was just alike. And I want to read something to you. Ladies, you're not going to like it. And I want to tell you, I don't agree with it, but I'm going to read it anyway. And I'm reading it because it's an example that some people think should be the relationship between a man and a woman. You remember the Broadway play, My Fair Lady? You remember Professor Henry Higgins? You know Henry Higgins was played by Rex Harrison both in the movie and in the play. And he takes Eliza Doolittle, Audrey Hepburn, who is selling flowers as a street merchant. And his theory is, if you can change a person's speech, you can move them up through the social ranks, and you can change their level of society. And so he takes Eliza Doolittle, began to work with her, moved her up, changed her speech, and there was that marvelous triumph. He passed her off as a princess. Y'all have seen the movie. He comes back to his studio. She didn't appreciate it. She wasn't happy about it at all because he had not appreciated her as a person. Well, he gets mad. Rex Harrison, Henry Higgins gets mad. So he's talking to his friend, Colonel Pickering. And then he goes into this long recitation. And those of you who've seen the movie, seen the play, you can just see Rex Harrison prancing around that room doing this. So he says, why can't a woman be more like a man? Men are so honest, so thoroughly square, eternally noble and historically fair, who, when you win, will always give your back a pat. Why can't a woman be more like that? Why does everyone do what the others do? Can a woman learn to use her head? Why do they do everything their mothers do? Why don't they grow up well like their fathers instead? Why can't a woman take after a man? Because men are so pleasant, so easy to please. Whenever you're with them, they're always at such ease. One man in a million may shout a bit. Now and then there's one slight defect, one perhaps whose truthfulness you doubt a bit. But by and large, we're all a marvelous sect. Why can't a woman take after a man? Because men are so easily good-natured and kind, a better companion than you'll ever find. Why can't a woman be more like a man? Why can't a woman be more like me? Now that's Professor Higgins. That's not me. But I want you to understand something. There are a lot of people who feel like that. They don't understand that God created us male and female. We're different that way, and we have to come to grips and we have to understand it. I said a moment ago, we're not talking about communication so much as we're talking about oneness. And I think oneness is things that people don't get instantly. It doesn't come just because you go to the altar and say, I do, and you marry. It doesn't come when you just get married. Oneness takes time. Oneness is a lifetime pilgrimage between a husband and a wife. I love that parable in the book called The Velveteen Rabbit. I know you've read it, and if you haven't, you should. But it's the story of the Velveteen Rabbit that a child plays with, and the rabbit wants one thing more in life. The rabbit wants to become real. And as he goes through life, he's really not the most popular toy in the crib. He's not as popular as all the other toys. But the Velveteen Rabbit has one thing that the rest don't have, and that is that through the years, the children have used him, chewed on him, played with him, hugged him, rubbed him, slept with him, and some of that velveteen is rubbed off. And finally, as he comes to the end of the book, guess what? He realizes he has become real. He realizes you don't get real overnight. It comes when they rub the fur off of you. You have teeth marks on you by being used as a teething ring. You know, when life has made its mark on you, you become real. That's when you have communication in marriage. Not the day you're married, but as you look back over the years, listen now. And you see the scars of raising children, the scars of taking care of aging parents, the scars of ups and downs in the financial world, the scars of coming to grips with the fact you're never going to achieve what you wanted to achieve. And when it's all over, you'll look at yourself, you'll look at your relationship and realize you have achieved something. And it's very unique and it's very special. And you see that that oneness has taken hold. Now let's get a little more specific here. I've talked about his needs, male and female. I've talked about her needs, male and female. We talk about knowing the goal. The goal is oneness. But I don't want you to have blinders on. There are plenty of books on this. You know, there's that book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. There are books out there. I can't remember the name of the columnist from the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, but he basically said her needs are affection and his needs are basically Super Bowl tickets. Men are microwave ovens and women are crock pots. Men are hot air balloons. You have to continually pump them up all the time, and if you don't, they just run out and fall to the ground. Women are like wood stoves. You have to always keep them fueled. But happy couples are couples who've learned to recognize these needs and they meet them. One couple told me one time, I don't know why we're having so much trouble. We meet each other 50-50. And if you only meet your spouse 50-50, neither one of you are going anywhere. You have to meet them 100%. You giving 100%, her giving 100%. I read something recently that talked about her needs and his needs, so I decided I was going to spend a little portion of this sermon on exactly that, talking about your husband's needs and talking about your wife's needs. Guys, if you got a pen and paper, you need to write this down. So let's talk about your wife's needs, what she really wants, what she really needs. A woman wants her husband to take genuine interest in her. Am I right, ladies? Okay. To be interested in her surroundings, in her pursuits, to be a sounding board. For you to sometimes pick up the phone during the week and just call your wife at home or call her at work and just say, I've been thinking about you. I hope you're having a good day. Using words that honor her. Don't call her old lady or mama. All marriages that fail, first of all, fail verbally. We don't say the words we ought to say. We ought to say words that are affirming. Now here's an inside clue. When your wife tells you she just wants to be held, guys, do you know what that means? That means she just wants to be held. It means that. So hold her. Hold her hand. Give her a hug. Tell her you love her. Don't be like the man who said, well, you know, I told you I loved you 25 years ago, and if I ever change my mind, you'll be the first to know. Don't do that. We need to keep telling our spouses over and over and over again how much we love them, not because they don't believe it, but they just like to hear it. So guys, get out of your world and get into hers. Take her to a movie of her choice. Rent something on Amazon. Rent something on Netflix, but let it be her choice. Our spouses will do a lot of things they probably don't want to do, and they do it because they love us. I remember Sarah and I went to a Mercer basketball game some years ago, and a friend of ours invited us. We were sitting in these plush chairs right down on the floor, and we'd been up, and they'd take us to eat upstairs in the food area, and we were sitting there, there was a family behind us, a nice family, and this guy was into the game. I mean, he was chewing the referees out, telling them how to play, just screaming and hollering. His two boys were doing the same thing, and the wife, you know what she was doing? She was sitting there reading a book. She was. What was she communicating? She was communicating, I'll go, but I'm not going to enjoy it. Don't do that to your wife. On your anniversary, treat her special. Don't take her to a sports bar. Take her to a nice restaurant. Treat her special. and start at home. Open the door for her at the house. Walk her out to the car. Open her car door. Put her in. Close the door. When you get to the restaurant, go to her side. Open the door. Help her get out. Hold her hand. Walk her to the restaurant. When you go to your table, pull the chair out. Let her be seated. At that point in time, take your cell phone, put it in your pocket, cut it off, and listen to her, watch her, and spend time with her for an hour. And then when you're through, pull her chair out, get her up, walk her to the door, follow the same process home. And why do I say that? You may say, well, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. Let me tell you something. Every woman in that restaurant that watches you do that, you know what they're saying? I wish my husband would do that for me. That's a pretty lucky lady right there. I wish my husband would pull my chair out. I wish my husband would put his phone down. I wish my husband would spend some time listening and talking to me. Sarah, I'm going to do this. I promise you. I'm going to do this. I promise you I'm going to. I can feel the heat coming from over there. Get into her life and let her know you appreciate her. Every woman wants security. She wants to know that you love her more than any person in the world, and she never has to worry about you. Every woman wants romance, and every woman wants respect. Now let's talk about his needs. Now, a couple weeks, well, it's been longer than that. I talked about sexual fulfillment. I'm not going down that road again, but let me be real candid with you. I thought about this long and hard. When your husband leaves in the morning, what is the last thing he sees? Well, he might see those coffee stains going down your bathroom. It could be that, and it's tough being a mother raising children, but just think about it. He leaves, or it could be you leaving going to work. You're there in your bathrobe, coffee stains, you're holding a dog on a leash, you got two children around your legs, and you're holding a dog on a leash, and you got bed hair, and that's the last thing he sees. And guess what? When he goes to work, there are 20 ladies there, and they have spent 3 hours spraying the hair, pumping the hair, putting on perfume, they buy more clothes than they need, they got more money than Donald Trump, and that's what he sees when he gets there. Now, you know what I'm talking about. I think I know what I'm talking about. Make sure that the last thing he sees competes with what he's going to see when he gets to work. I also believe your spouse would much rather be with you, talk with you, than to hear about one of your girlfriends in the past or plans you're making to be away from him on a golf trip. Husbands need admiration. I said we're weak on egos because the world beats us down. You know, the manager tells us we didn't meet quotas. The guy sitting next to you in work, he's a body fitness guru, and you're trying to get out another jelly donut. I mean, all of these things work on you. Somebody's got to tell you you're okay. Somebody's got to tell you that you're good. Somebody's got to affirm you. In the Bible, there are two interesting quotes that are applicable here today. Well, there are many, but listen to these two. In Proverbs, the writer says, drink from your own cup, and then Song of Solomon, the little foxes steal the vine. It's the little things that steal away the relationship. It's the little things that blocks away the communication in marriage. It's the little things that we do that blocks us from having the relationship with Jesus Christ that we ought to have. Take care of yourself. Just because you got married doesn't mean you quit combing your hair, doesn't mean you quit working out, doesn't mean you quit staying in shape or dressing with style. Make your spouse proud to be with you. Years ago, there was a survey that went out, and here's what it asked. The survey was about divorcees, and it said, if you go to church regularly, twice a month, and Baptists don't consider that regular, but if you went to church, both of you went together to church twice a month, that one out of 1,800 couples separated in divorce. But where one or both did not go, one out of four separated in divorce. Now, don't tell me that a relationship with Jesus Christ and in His church and doing ministry is not important in the life of a couple who have made a commitment at the altar and said yes to Jesus, the two shall become one, and together we will serve the Lord. And then this is something my grandfather-in-law, Dr. Perry Crouch, told me. Before Sarah and I got married, he said, "Keithan, it's just human. It's just human that no matter how much you love each other, you're going to fuss and fight sometimes. You are. You can expect it. It's going to happen. You're going to disagree on something." But he said, "Don't go to bed mad at night. Don't go to bed mad. Because if you go to bed mad, you're going to lay a brick, and you go to bed mad, and you're going to lay another brick, and you go to bed mad, and you're going to lay another brick, and before you know it, you've built a wall, and separation and divorce is inevitable." He said, "Don't build the wall. Tear the wall down. Your life and your marriage and your relationship is too important to get mad over something so silly most of the time. So one of you has got to roll over, swallow your ego, and say, 'I'm sorry, honey. I am sorry. Our relationship is more important from this, and we're not going to bed mad tonight.' Because if we go to bed mad, we get up in the morning, we act like everything's fine and nothing's been resolved. And I can tell you time and time and time again, we have gone to bed mad, and sooner or later, one of us would roll over and say, 'I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I don't want to go to bed mad.' And we ended up hugging, kissing, and it's okay. And we'd resolve it." Don't go to bed mad at night. Don't build the wall. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, so much once again for our time of worship and our time together and simple lessons that speak to us and help us to communicate better and to be better couples, to be a better example to our children and be better parents. Help us, Lord, to strive to be in oneness with You, to communicate with You, to listen to You, and to follow Your will and way for our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.